Scripture this evening is found in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We'll read chapter 3 and through verse 6 of chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 3. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so it ends our reading this evening of God's holy and inspired, infallible word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, if there's one thing among perhaps the Dutch descendants that I've noticed, and maybe it's true among other nationalities as well, is there's this seeming fascination of the connections between families and how families are interconnected together and relatives are related to one another. And it's been given, I suppose, the name of Dutch bingo. A few years ago, I happened to be for 6 hours in the Netherlands. And when we were in the airport, we decided to visit some people, our relatives in the country. And it was very interesting to me to observe, I never met these people before. They were some distant relatives. And yet they took time out of their day to come and pick us up at the airport, to treat us with great hospitality, and to talk about all the things that were happening in our own family life. Well, we often value, and rightly so, these blood relationships in our families. But tonight we want to turn to a consideration of the family of God as it comes to us, as Paul lays it out in Ephesians. And we come to that Lord's Day that opens up the prayer that we are taught of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And as it begins with those words, "Our Father, which art in heaven." And as with many of the most comforting and helpful doctrines of the Scriptures and of the Word of God, Satan, it seems, has sought to destroy them and minimize them and to either exaggerate them on the one side or on the other. And that has been true regarding the fatherhood of God and even the use of this word, Father, as we use it in prayer. There are some who have lost a sense, it seems, of the great awe that we ought to have as we come to God in prayer. This term, Father, has become a very common term, a very low term, if you will, and used seemingly by anyone who would simply desire to pray. And it's taken upon our lips as if it's just a common denominator for everyone to use in prayer. And in some sense, we will see that for all those who name the name of Christ, it is a certain common denominator. But we've lost, it seems, the second part of this first introduction of the prayer, "Our Father, which art in heaven." But secondly, I think perhaps is a greater problem among us is that we fail to grasp the real significance, the meaning, the value, the blessedness of truly praying with this title, with this word and name, Father. And tonight I want to seek to correct this in our thinking as the Apostle Paul sought also, I believe, to correct those at Ephesus. So I want to look at this passage together with you in light of the first part of the Lord's Prayer. I want to look at Ephesians 3, verse 14 through 16a. We read there, Paul saying, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory." And then what follows is this petition of the apostle laying out these riches. And we do that in light of also Lord's Day 46. Question and answers 120 and 21. Question 120. Why has Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father? Answer, that immediately in the very beginning of our prayer, he might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer. Namely, that God has become our Father in Christ and will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. Question 121. Why is here added, which art in heaven? The answer, lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from his almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. So our theme this evening is the Church of God, the family of the Father, or another way of putting it, we could say, children coming before their Father's throne. And we want to look at two thoughts. First of all, I want to look at the relation of these children. Where is Paul coming from? What's been Paul's rationale and his leading up to this point in which he says to the Ephesians, "For this cause I bow my knees." I'm bowing in adoration. I'm bowing in prayer to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. What's the relation of these children of whom Paul is speaking? Secondly, I want to look then at the riches that flows forth out of this relation of the Father with his children. So we could say children coming before their Father's throne, the relation of the children and the riches of the children. Paul is going to use this truth and reality of the fatherhood of God to stir up in the Church of God a boldness as they come in prayer. But he also will use this truth to call the Church of God to a realization of the magnitude of the riches that belong to them in Jesus Christ. And so Paul is setting before the Ephesians here these glorious truths. And if you go back to chapter 1, he has repeatedly brought out this truth from the very beginning. He reminds them of how blessed they really were. Verse 2, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. For this purpose," Paul says, "that we would be without blame before him in love." And so Paul, as he's writing to this church at Ephesus, as he's writing to us even today, wants us to be lifted up in our hearts and our minds at its very inception. Yes, grace comes to us and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. "Blessed then," he says, "be this God and Father who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings." And then he goes on to not only describe the Father being a part of the blessing that comes to us, but also the redemption, verse 7 to 12, the redemption that is found in Jesus Christ and in his blood, and how that the Spirit also has been given as a down payment of this possession of the triune God. And that leads to Paul's prayer in even chapter 1. So if you look at verse 15, Paul is saying here, "Wherefore I also, and I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that for this purpose, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, and the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Paul is calling the church at Ephesus to an expansive view to things that they had not seen heretofore. And I think as we have gone through time of Reformation, and as we now enter into a new era, if you will, in the Church of God, sometimes our scope can become very narrow as well. That's precisely what happened to the children of Israel. If you had lived in the days just prior to our Lord's coming to this world, and you had dwelt among the people called the Jews, whom God had, at least in many respects, separated apart and given a name, these people who were gathered as Jews had a conception that somehow they alone, of all the people of the earth, were God's people. that they were the children of Abraham, and that one day God was going to send this seed which he had promised, and he was going to raise him up again on a throne, and that all the kingdoms of the earth would bow down to this Messiah, and people would then come to Jerusalem again to worship just as the prophets foretold. And I wonder if our conception of what this coming kingdom of the Father is all about. What's your conception as you think of this kingdom of Christ that's coming and penetrating into this world? Is it that perhaps, well, we are very small in number, and we're only a few as we gather here on a worship service, and not even everybody who comes here claims to know the Lord savingly, and this is just a shrinking number? Or does our view expand as the Apostle Paul sets before the Ephesians here? The Jews of old knew that God had called them to be his people. I trust that we understand that we have been set apart also as sons and daughters of the Reformation to be a particular holy people set apart for him in this time, in this age. We could say, are indeed, yes, the family of God. We have the promises, we have the covenant. But that, is that the extent of how we understand this kingdom of our Lord and Savior? You see, what had happened at the time of Jesus, the Jews had become very distinct from their neighbors, the Gentiles. Something of this was brought forward, I believe, recently, also in the sermon in the book of Acts. And the Jewish people, rather than understanding their calling of God, even already in the Old Testament, to be a light unto the Gentiles and living in such a way as a nation that would draw the Gentiles to serve their God and their Father, they had caused rather borders and walls to be erected between themselves and their neighbors, which prevented their neighbors from finding and seeing and knowing the one true God. Israel had abused their privileged status and, like Jonah, had dismissed the Gentiles, had no intention of the light of God to shine on them. Is this our view, subtly, as we look out into the world around us, as we realize the blessings God has given to us? That's what happened even in the early church. There were those in the early church as Jews who wanted nothing to do with the Gentiles. And when they saw God bringing in the Gentiles, it caused bitterness and anger within them. But the Apostle Paul, who was Saul, who was one of these Pharisees at one point in his own understanding and thinking, had been taught by the Spirit of Christ, and he realized his former conception, his former ideas about what God's plan was for this world were shattered completely. That God's plan, which was a mystery hid, as it were, in the ages before, Paul was understanding what God was doing now in this world. Paul understood that God was not going to be bringing the Gentile people to the temple at Jerusalem to take up some kind of Jewish ceremonies, but God was bringing people from all nations to faith in Jesus Christ. There were not any longer to be understood two believers, Jewish believers and Gentile believers, but there was to be one church, one body, one bride. There would only be believers in Jesus Christ. No longer Jew, Gentile, no longer bond and free, no longer male and female, but all one in Christ. And what God was doing, as you read the New Testament, you begin to realize, is not building another physical temple in which he would dwell and the nations were to resort to it, but God is building a spiritual temple in which he, by his Spirit, is dwelling even today. A temple made without hands, a spiritual building of God. And what this means, Paul understands, and we need to grasp as well, is that every believer throughout this world and throughout the ages of history until our Lord's return, every believer, no matter his skin color, no matter his language, no matter his history, no matter his status in life, no matter his nation, there is one body, one Lord, one faith, one Father of all. And Paul, understanding this, that God is going to use his church to display this glorious truth before the world and principalities and powers. If you look at chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, that's what he's saying. So he says, verse 8, he's been called and set apart as an apostle, and this is to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church or through the church the manifold wisdom of God. Literally, what Paul is saying here and referring to is that when we even gather together here as a family and body of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we live and move in this holy body, the angels and the principalities and powers that be look down and they see with amazement and astonishment what God has done and is doing in this present age. What he has done through the blood of his own Son in sending Jesus Christ into this world. In other words, the Word of God, which was hid from the ages, is now unfolding and it's being exposed and displayed for all to see. And the angels of God, even Paul say, he says, they see it and they stand in awe and wonder. That from all the tribes and nations and all the peoples of the earth, there is one family of God that's being gathered together as one entity that worships God in spirit and in truth through Jesus Christ. The angels see the manifold wisdom of God. They see what the Father has done. That from all eternity, in the sending of Jesus Christ in the fullness of time, the Father's delight was rescuing sinners through his Son. They have witnessed the Son of God as he came to this world, as he suffered in agony on the cross. They were there when he rose from the dead and the gospel began to be preached. They stood in awe and wonder as God no longer was confined to this group of people and the seed of Abraham. But the gospel goes to the ends of the earth, and people, as we heard this morning, in various islands and beyond are coming to know the Lord. Gentiles who had so long been enslaved in darkness and in bondage, Christ in his bursting forth from the tomb releases this power that held them captive, and the Spirit of Christ is making alive what was dead. This is the mystery of God made known in these last days. This is the mystery that Paul, as he begins to write to the Ephesians, he's unfolding the triune God, and he prays for this great revelation. He says, you too have been quickened in verse 11, for example, of chapter 2. Remember You being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called circumcision, you were without Christ, aliens, without hope, without God. But now in Christ, you who were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. He is our peace, who's made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, abolished in his flesh the enmity. Is this our understanding of what God is doing in this world? Through the gospel, through his church, through you. For this cause, Paul says, a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. If you have heard of this dispensation by revelation, he made known to me the mystery which before was not made known, but is now revealed. Have you understood the mystery hid in the ages? Now it is unfolded. We often lose sight of, we were a part of this same group of people outside of the kingdom. And we have been gathered in. And if we have been gathered into this family of God, why do we limit him from continuing this work even today as the word of the gospel goes forth? And if Paul says the angels in heaven, the principalities and powers are gazing down and witnessing this wonderful work of God in his church, and they stand in awe and wonder. How do we come to church every Lord's Day? Without the same adoration and awe and wonder as to what our Father is doing. Where's Paul? He's in chains in Rome. And yet as he writes this letter, he is so encouraged as he reflects upon what God his Father is doing. He knows Paul is seated with Jesus in heavenly places. He knows he, the chief of sinners and the least of the apostles. He knows the Father of all glory. And so often today, the church of God is pressed down. We have trials, we have afflictions and difficulties. And yet Paul wants us with the Ephesian church to be lifting up our eyes, to recognize the relation of the children of God, because he, the Father, is working together all things for our good and his glory. And so after Paul preached the gospel, people came to repentance and faith. And Paul says that those who were the Jews, they were not to say, now you go set up your church on that side of the street and you Gentiles over there on that side of the street. No, he calls them to live together. He calls them to love one another. You are of the same family. Your Father is God. Paul understood this mystery, that no matter what our backgrounds, no matter where our history of nationality might lie, we are of one family. And Paul then says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. There's one true family. There is one Father in heaven and in earth, who is the Father of all his children. This family of God has been set apart. This family of God was purchased with a price. And he gave this family, as it were, to his Son for the sacrifice that he had accomplished. And yes, while they were chosen from before the foundation of the world, yet in time, these children were born into this family of God by the Spirit of Christ through repentance and faith in Christ. And we thank God, yes, there are those who lie under the seal of election yet to be born into this family and gathered in.
We may say at this very day that God has brought together into this family, at this particular place, all those who belong to Christ. And not only from this particular part of the vineyard of the Lord, but throughout this world, Paul is saying, as he writes to Ephesus, as he writes to Corinth, as he writes to Colossae, he is saying, I bow my knees to this Father of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We have the same Father. We serve the same Lord. When we think of the church of God throughout this world, whatever nationality it might belong to, whatever language they may speak, if we are children of Christ, we are heirs, joint heirs with Christ. It doesn't say if we are mature children or we are strong children or advanced children. If we know something of repentance of our sin and fleeing to Jesus Christ by faith, Paul is saying we belong to this one family whose Father is the Father of us all. And this family of God is an innumerable multitude of people from all tribes and nations and walks of life. Membership in this family is not tied to your family relation here on earth. It's not tied to our baptism. It's not tied to our church membership. But everyone in this family of whom Paul speaks has the relation of children because their elder brother is Jesus Christ. They have been led by the Spirit of Christ. They share the family likeness and they have hope in Christ. They rest in Christ. And this likeness is amazing. Whether the person has a PhD or IPAD, whether they are millionaires or have nothing in this world, whether they're young or old, everyone who knows Christ has this same God as their Father. And when they come together, J.C. Ryle put it this way, take a converted Englishman and a converted Hindu and let them suddenly meet for the first time. If they can understand one another's language, I will assure you they will soon find common ground between them and feel at home. The Englishman finds that he has more in common with his Hindu brother than he has with many of his old college companions. Why is this? They have one Father. They have one Spirit of Christ who has worked grace in them. And Paul uses this language here not so that we project our idea of a Father upon God, but the idea of a Father is in God Himself. Paul is saying the only real true Father is God who is in heaven, and we should be resembling Him. Athanasius wrote, God does not pattern himself after men. Rather, God is properly and alone, truly, the Father of his Son. And for this reason, we men also are called fathers of our children. For he says, from him all fatherhood in heaven and earth is named. So the question we have to ask ourselves tonight is, do we belong to this whole family in heaven and earth? Are we a member of this living family? Paul says that by nature there were those at Ephesus who originally belonged to another family, who were in darkness and in death. But being called out of darkness and having come to Jesus Christ, he says, you are a part. You have relation within this family of God. Your Father is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that leads him then to the great riches that belong to this family.
So what was the result of the knowledge of this glorious truth for the apostle as he comes to prayer? Well, he's brought to his knees. And there are many ways in which we pray indeed, but Paul here, I think, literally is talking about how the overwhelming sense of awe and a recognizing of this glorious truth that God is a father of the whole family in heaven and earth brought him to his knees to pray. He bows in adoration and worship. He renews his prayer, as it were, for the church here at Ephesus and the church throughout the world. And Paul understood then what belongs to the believer, the riches that belong to this family who is named in heaven and earth after their father. And so he prays that this family, that these sons and daughters would recognize the blessings that have come to them, the riches of God's grace in Jesus Christ. And what a blessing it is for the child of God to have some sense of this understanding as well. So often when we come to the Lord in prayer, we come with all our own weight of guilt and needs and cares and concern. And in many respects, that is what we are to do in prayer. But in other respects, when we look here at the Apostle Paul, as he is brought to his knees in adoration of this glorious truth, his heart cries out, "Abba, Father." That God, my Father, would grant to you this riches. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. How often in our prayers do we come to God as someone who is as near to us as our earthly father is? You know, as a young teenager, I would hope that there would be such a relationship that if you had a great need and you had something laying on your heart that was burdening you, you would immediately go to your father. You would talk to him. You would seek his advice. And even later in life, I think that even becomes perhaps more so as those teenage years of sometimes some separation that can happen between parents and children happens, and later children begin to realize their father's advice, their father's strength, their father's wisdom. You're not hindered in coming. And yet how often do we come to our God in a very similar way? That's precisely where our fathers in the explanation of this catechism have led us. They told us that immediately at the very beginning of our prayer, he might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, that he will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. We may come to God our Father as one with whom we have been reconciled. We come with tender confidence and trust. Verse 12 of chapter 3, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. You see, Paul recognizes, even as one who is an adopted child into this family relation with God, that it's through Christ. All through these beginning pages, it's been about being in Christ and being covered with Christ and being graced by Christ.
And so when Paul now comes to the Ephesians and he says, I want you to know the riches that belong to you. It's in Christ, and you ought to lay hold upon them. You ought to lay claim to them as they are yours because of Christ. And there ought to be this sense within us, even though when we go through our lives and we face temptation, we face fallings into sin, and we face the troubles of our daily life, there ought to be this sense where we return again to this place and we say, Father, and we commit our way to Him. Look upon your child. Dear friends, dear believer, do you know those times in which you, like the apostle, recognizing these truths, may come before the Lord upon your knees and pour out your heart. Father, you know all things. Thou art the only true God. And you see, Paul here is taken back, as it were, by the breathtaking view he has of the church, and he's spurred on to pray. And the prayer of Paul here is not, oh, may the Ephesians meet their monthly obligations, and may they be delivered from all their troubles. May they have some kind of transforming spiritual experience. It's not what he's praying for. He is saying that God, this Father, would grant to you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. While we are one family, Paul is saying, we are individual people within this family who need inner strengthening in the new and inner man. And we may know with a certainty that the riches of this grace in Jesus Christ from our Father is that you would be strengthened in the inner man. And so when Paul will go on in chapter 4 to describe how we are to put off the old man and to put on the new, he has in mind this very thing, that the church of God, that is to be a light to the world around us, is to be so filled with the Father's love and of Christ himself that it will be evident that the inner man has been renewed. Though the outer man perish, the inner man is being renewed day by day. And then he goes on to pray that they would know Christ dwelling in their hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded in love, be able to comprehend this love of God, the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of the love of Christ that passes knowledge. Dear friends, if the church, you the church, and me, were to recognize, even to a small degree here, of what Paul is saying of the love of God in Jesus Christ, it would fill our hearts, it would burst our lives, and it would be evidently seen by the world around us that we love also one another. If this love of Christ that we have tasted and seen would fill our lives, that we would be able to comprehend with all the saints, the walls of division and separation, the walls that we have built, will come tumbling down. And Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded in love. You are the recipients of this marvelous grace, Paul says, these marvelous riches in Jesus Christ. And so when we come to our God in prayer, and we almost hesitatingly, excusingly, ask for great things, how must it feel to our Father in heaven if we are asking according to His will, who will give us liberally and upbraid us not for asking? And how often do not our prayers rather focus upon ourselves and our own little worlds and our own little things that we are dealing with? Deliver me from this trouble and this trial and this sickness and this pain and this suffering. And we don't realize that our Father in heaven has a most express purpose and design and plan for that suffering and that trial and that circumstance. And the wonderful thing is He answers our prayers in spite of ourselves. And so when Paul here lays before us what he would pray for the church at Ephesus, we ought to lay our prayers beside this and ask ourselves the question, is this how we pray? Is this our expectation? Is this our boldness and confidence in the faith of Jesus Christ? Oh, is Paul coming here as a beggar before God's throne? In some sense, yes. That's all we ever will be, as beggars. But in another sense, no. He is not coming as a beggar to a throne. He is coming as a son to the throne of His Father, with the confidence and the assurance that for the sake of Jesus Christ, He, when His petitions are in line with that which the will of the Father is, will be fulfilled. And there is a bounty and a blessing that comes from the storehouse of heaven itself that will fill our hearts and our lives. And the love of Christ would fill us that passes knowledge, and we'd be filled with the fullness of God. And this world would see in the church the manifold wisdom of God. Paul comes as a son to his Father's throne. And he's calling us to come in just like manner. Paul comes understanding what Christ has done for him. And we ought to come before the throne of our Father with the same understanding of what Christ has done for us. And if what Christ has done for us is the reality in which we live, why would we then not believe that He is ready to give us all things? Not to lift us up, but to glorify Him in the church throughout all ages. And child of God, think already what God has done for you. He sent His Son. He sent Him to suffer and die, gave Him over to death and condemnation to redeem you, to bring you out of darkness and death and bring you to Himself and set you at liberty of the sons of God. And now He calls you to live in a way that's being transformed into the likeness of Christ by His Spirit and power, so that the world may know, is that how we're living? Does the world know that Jesus Christ lives here in this place, that we are the family of God because we love one another? I challenge you to read at least the first three chapters of this book, and even the whole book in one setting in the coming week. And you'll be amazed and astounded at what Paul is saying, as your minds too will begin to open, as it were, and begin to grasp these things that the apostle is setting before them, the things he has grasped and understood. What a reminder here Paul is giving us of our dependence on the Spirit of Christ. We need the Spirit of Christ, that Christ would dwell in our hearts, that we would be able to know and comprehend this love of Christ.
And our forefathers, as they have written in the Heidelberg Catechism, they said this prayer that we are to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, is commanded us." And that it immediately at the beginning of our prayers would be excited in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, that in Jesus Christ he has become also our Father. Do you let this truth, this not just a doctrine, but a wonderful, warm reality that the Creator of all the heavens and the earth, before whom the angels bow in worship and adoration, has so called you from darkness and sin and death to himself. And he says, "You are my child. I am your Father." Believe this truth and live out of the reality of this truth. And when he hears the calling voice of his child in prayer, do you imagine that he will turn away and not hear your cry? And when you seek his face, will he not answer your petitions? When the Father seems so far away, do you really think that maybe he's rejected you as a son or a daughter? It cannot be. It's more often the case that we are the ones who have moved away from him than he from us. And I urge you, therefore, as we read this of the Apostle Paul, if we have come to Jesus Christ by faith, that we be stirred up with this reality and we would bend our knees before the Father of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And we would pray these blessings, lay hold upon these truths, be renewed in the inner man by the Spirit of Christ, that Christ would dwell in us, that Christ would be everything for us, that we would yearn to taste more of Christ and what he's accomplished for us, what he's doing in us, what he's doing in the church, and that we would know his love, a love that passes understanding, a love that you cannot plumb its depths and its breadth and its height. And you come to him as a son and we cry, "Abba, Father." For the unbeliever who is here tonight, when you hear of the riches that belong to the children of God, this family of God, if you are outside of Jesus Christ, you are not a member of this family, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. You may belong to the outward church family. That's a possibility. But if you're outside of Jesus Christ, you have no living union, and you're not a part of this whole family in heaven and earth. But it's available to you also tonight. Do you want a new name? Do you desire this belonging to this one family in whom there is love and restoration and fellowship and communion? In Revelation 2, we read, "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat the hidden manna, and give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knows but he that receives it." Revelation 3, "He that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more. I will write upon him the name of my God,
the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven, and I will write on him my new name. In Revelation 14, I looked, and lo, a lamb stood in Mount Zion with 144,000 having his father's name written in their foreheads. Would you have a new name, friend? I belong to this whole family in heaven and earth that's named after the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You may come to him even as you are this night as a sinner, as a returning prodigal, and he will take you into his family for the sake alone of his Son, Jesus Christ. And you may be a member of this family to all eternity to worship and adore him forever. And then you will begin to understand what the Apostle Paul has said here. And he's saying to the church of God that we might be this example to the world. And now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, impress upon us these glorious truths so that they would not simply be facts that are known with the mind, but realities that we live with in our hearts. Lord, fill us with the love of Christ that passes understanding, that we may sense that love of Christ toward us poor sinners who deserve to be cast from thy presence and yet have been received in favor and in kindness and in mercy and in grace and been made a part of the family of God, of whom the whole heaven and earth is named. And so, Lord, grant us as a family, a church family here at this place, to begin more and more to resemble this reality among us, that walls of division and separation for various reasons may be torn down, that we may know the love of Christ in our own hearts and for one another, and that the world may see and know, behold how they love one another as well. And so be with us, we pray. Help us through this week and all that's before us. And as we reflect upon these truths and reread the scriptures and meditate and pray over them, may our hearts burn within us. Go with us now, we pray. Pardon our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.